Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, Out There in Podcast Land. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And thank you for tuning in. This is Nurse Carmen, and this is a Hotcha Hotch podcast, the Messenger Edition. We have co-producers Ken and Ron Hodge. And now we'll have a conversation with the Messenger, Ron Hodge.
Good evening, and thank you once again for tuning in to our conversation. I want to, first of all, say to those that are listening in, we cover a lot of stuff during each podcast, and sometimes I get really wrapped up into it. But if something is being said that you're not quite sure of, please feel free. This is an open dialogue, an open conversation, so that we can all come to a better understanding. And I want everyone to know that we are all messengers. We all have a word from God. It's just that we've got to be more in tune to what it is that God is saying and doing to us. I want to start off by saying the first question out tonight is, how does God talk and to whom? And the answer is that God talks to everyone all the time. The question is not to whom does God talk, but who listens. And first, I want to exchange the word talk with communication. And it's a much better word, a much fuller, more accurate one. When we try to speak to each other, me to you, you to God, we are immediately constricted by the unbelievable limitation of words. For this reason, God does not communicate by words alone. In fact, rarely do God do so. God's most common form of communication is through feelings. Feelings is the language of the soul. If you want to know what's true for you about something, look to how you're feeling about it. Feelings are sometimes difficult to discover, even more difficult to acknowledge. Yet, hidden in your deepest feelings is your highest truth. The trick is to get to those feelings, and I'm hopefully we'll be able to show you as we go on throughout our daily podcast how to get to those feelings. God also communicates with thoughts. Thoughts and feelings are not the same. Although they can occur at the same time, and communication with thoughts. God often uses images and pictures. For this reason, thoughts are more effective than mere words or as tools of communication. In addition to feelings and thought, God also uses the vehicle of experience as a grand communicator. And finally, when feelings and thoughts and experiences all fail, God uses words. Words are really the least effective communicator. They are most open to misinterpretation, most often misunderstood. And you say, why is that? It is because of what words are. Words are mere utterance, noises that stand for feelings. They are symbols, signs, and signals. They are not truth. They are not the real thing. Words may help you understand something. Experience allows you to know. Yet there are some things you cannot experience. So God has given you other tools of knowing, and these are called feelings. So too, thoughts. Now, the supreme irony here is that you have all placed so much importance on the Word of God and so little on the experience. In fact, you place so little value on experience that when you have what you experience of God's differ from what you've heard of God, you automatically discard the experience and own the words when it should be just the other way around. Now, I'm going to say that again because it's important, because sometimes we have a tendency to experience and feel God's goodness and stuff, but when it differs from what it is that we've been taught, the word per se, we go to the word instead of the actual feelings. And so you have to remember that God communicates through feelings. He uses words as well, but through feelings. There's been numerous times, I'm quite sure all of us have had that feeling that, no, this is something that I shouldn't do. And when you listen to that feeling, you were extremely happy that you didn't do what you shouldn't have done. So your experience and your feelings about a thing represent what you factually and intuitively know about that thing. Words can only seek to symbolize what you know and can often confuse what you know. These then are the tools for which God communicates, yet they are not the method for not all feelings, not all thoughts, not all experience, and not all words are from God. Many words have been uttered by others in God's name. Many thoughts and many feelings have been supposed by cause not of God's direct creation. Many experience results from these. The challenge is one of discernment. The difficulty is knowing the difference between messages from God and data from other sources. Discrimination is a simple matter with the application of a basic rule. God's is always your highest thought, clearest word, your grandest feeling. Anything less is from another source. Now, the task of differentiation becomes easy, for it should not be difficult even for the beginning student to identify the highest, the clearest, and the grandest. Yet, God will give you these guidelines. The highest thought is always that thought which contains joy. The clearest words are those words which contain truth. The grandest feeling is that feeling which you call love. Joy, truth, and love. These three are interchangeable, and one always leads to the other. It matters not in which order they are placed. Having with these guidelines determines which messages are from God and which have come from another source. The only question remaining is whether God's message will be heeded. Most of God's messages are not. Some because they seem to be too good to be true. Others because they seem too difficult to follow. Many because they are simply misunderstood. Most because they are not received. God's most powerful message is experience. And even this we ignore, especially this we ignore. The world would not be in its present condition were we to have simply listened to our experience. The result of our not listening to our experience is that what keeps reliving it over and over again. For God's purpose will not be thwarted, nor God's will be ignored. You will get the message sooner or later. God will not force you to. However, God will never coerce you. For God has given you a free will, the power to do as you choose. And God will never take that away from you, ever. So God will continue sending messages over and over again throughout the millennium and to whatever corner of the universe we occupy. Endlessly will God send you his message until you have received them and held them close, calling them your own. For God's message will come in 100 forms at 1,000 moments across 1,000,000 years. You cannot miss them if you truly listen. You cannot ignore them once truly heard.
Amen.
Thus will our communication begin in earnest. For in the past, you have only talked to God, praying to God, interceding with God, beseeching God. Yet now, can God talk back to you, even as I am doing here? So, how can I know this communication is from God? And how do I know this is not my own imagination? What would be the difference? Do you not see that God could just as easily work through your imagination as anything else? God will bring you the exact right thoughts, words, or feelings at any given moment, suited precisely to the purpose at hand, using one device or several. You will know these words are from God because you, of your own accord, have never spoken so clearly. Had you already spoken so clearly on these questions, you would not be asking them. So, to whom does God communicate? Are these special people? Are there special times? All people are special, and all moments are golden. There is no person and there is no time one more special than another. Many people choose to believe that God communicates in special ways and only with special people. This removes the masses of the people from responsibility of hearing God's message, much less receiving it, and allowing them to take someone else's word for everything. You don't have to listen to God, for you already decided that others have heard from God on every subject, and you have them to listen to. By listening to what other people think they heard God say, you don't have to think at all. This is the biggest reason for most people turning from God's message on a personal level. If you acknowledge that you are receiving God's message directly, then you are responsible for interpreting them. It is far safer and much easier to accept the interpretation of others, even others who have lived 2,000 years ago, than seek to interpret the message you may very well be receiving in this moment now. Yet I invite you to a new form of communication with God, a two-way communication in truth. It is you who have called upon God and God has come to you in this form right now in answer to your calls. So you say, why do people take Christ, for example, seem to hear more of God's communication than others? Because some people are willing to actually listen. They are willing to hear, and they are willing to remain open to the communication, even when it seems scary or crazy or downright wrong. Then you say, well, why should I listen to God even when what's being said seems wrong? Especially when it seems wrong. If you think you are right about everything, who needs to talk to God? So go ahead and act on that you know. But notice that you've all been doing this since time began. And look at what shape the world is in. Clearly, we've missed something. Obviously, there is something we don't understand. That which you do not understand must seem right to you, because right is a term you use to designate something with which you agree. What you've missed will therefore appear at first to be wrong. The only way to move forward on this is to ask yourself, what would happen if everything I thought was wrong was actually right? Every great scientist knows about this. When what a scientist does is not working, a scientist sets aside all of the assumptions and start over. All great discoveries have been made from a willingness and an ability not to be right. And that's what's needed here. You cannot know God until you stop telling yourself that you already know God. You cannot hear God until you stop thinking that you've already heard God. God cannot tell you his truth until you stop telling him yours. So we say that God's truth, the God's truth that we know, it comes from God. And then right. I say, from who? Who says so? You know, like other leaders, ministers, right. Rabbis, priests, the book, the Bible, for heaven's sake. But you must know those are not authoritative sources. Then you say, well, what is authoritative sources? Listen to your feelings.
Amen.
Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever any one of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers or reading a book, forget the words. Words are the least reliable purveyor of truth. There is so much that I want to say here. For instance, why is it that you do not reveal? Why does God not reveal himself? Is there really a God? And if you are, why do you not reveal yourself in a way that we can all understand? Now, this is important that we hear this. God has done so over and over. Actually, whether you want to believe it or not, he's doing so right now. Such an appearance. I want an appearance where I can see and know you to know that you are God in some incontrovertible way, in a way no man could deny. So I tell you that would be impossible. For God has no form or shape that you understand. Now, God could adopt a form or shape that you could understand, but then everyone would assume that what they have seen is the one and only form and shape of God, rather than a form or a shape of God, one of many. People believe that God is what they see God as, rather than what they do not see. But God as the great unseen, not what God calls himself to be in any particular moment. In a sense, God is what God is not. It is from the am notness that God comes, and to it God always returns. Yet, when God comes in one particular form or another, a form in which can understand, people assign God that form forever. People assign God that form forever. And just to prove a fact now, we're always looking for that burning bush. Because we were told that that was a form that he came in. So now we're always looking for that burning bush. We see a burning bush, we know it's God. Not realizing that the sand right next to the burning bush is God.
Amen, amen.
So this is why it's important that we deal with something that is more spiritual, because God is spirit. So God comes in any form to any other people. The first, they say that God did not appear to the second, because he did not look to the second as it did to the first, nor say the same things. So how could it have been God? You see, then it matters not in what form or in what manner God revealed itself. Whatever manner God chooses and whatever form God takes, none will be incontrovertible. No matter what he does, there's always going to be someone that says it's something else, and it's not that. So God being God ain't got time for those games. So there are still some, those who would say it is not of the devil or simply someone's imagination. I'm sorry, that it is of the devil or someone's imagination or any cause other than God. If God revealed himself as God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, move mountains to prove it, there are those who would say it must have been Satan. As such, is as it should be, for God does not reveal God's self to God's self from one thought outward observation, but through inward experience. And when inward experience has revealed God's self, outward observation is not necessary. And if outward observation is necessary, inward experience is not possible. So when you come to know God within, it does not matter what he looks like to you, because then you begin to see God in everything.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're sitting back waiting for the sky to crack open and the man to come down, until that, even him speaking to you, you're not going to listen. So it's more important to remember again that God deals in feelings. So we have to rely more on our feelings and not on what it is that we think that we know. So does that mean that we cannot ask for anything? I'm sorry.
No.
If then revelation is requested, it cannot be had.
Mm.
It cannot be had, for the act of asking is a statement that it is not there, that nothing of God is now being revealed. Such a statement produces the experience, for your thoughts about something is creative, and your word is productive, and your thoughts and your words together are magnificently effective in giving birth to your reality. Therefore, shall you experience that God is not now revealed? For if God were, you would not ask God to be.
Mm.
Now, I said a lot there, but it's all a question that if you've got to ask for God to show up, then you're saying that he hasn't already been there.
Right. Amen.
And we have to know that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he's there with us all the time. So does that mean that I cannot ask for anything I want? Or am I saying that praying for something actually pushes it away from us?
No.
Now, this is a question which has been asked through the ages and has been answered whenever it has been asked, yet you have not heard the answer or will not believe it. The question is answered again in today's terms and to today's language. You will not have that for which you ask, nor can you have anything you want. This is because your very request is a statement of lack, and you are saying you want a thing only works to produce the precise experience wanting in your reality.
Right.
So when you say, I want $1 million, and I'm just using that because I know everybody would like to have that. When you say, I want $1 million, what the universe is doing is giving you that experience of wanting $1 million. This is why you cannot have anything that you want, because you're going to get the experience of wanting. The correct prayer is therefore never a prayer of supplication, but a prayer of gratitude.
Yes, amen.
When you thank God in advance for what you choose to experience in your reality, you in effect acknowledge that it is there in effect. Thankfulness
right.
is thus the most powerful statement to God, affirmation that even before you ask, God has answered. Therefore, never supplicate, appreciate. But then you say, I know somebody's here saying, but what if I'm put to God in advance for something that never shows up? That could lead to disillusionment and bitterness. Gratitude cannot be used as a tool with which to manipulate God, a device which to fool the universe. You cannot lie to yourself. Your mind knows the truth of your thoughts. If you are saying, thank you, God, for such and such, all the while being very clear that it isn't there in your present reality, you can't expect God to be less clear than you and so produce it for you. God knows what you know, and what you know is what appears as your reality. So then, how can I be truly grateful for something I know is not there? Faith. If you have but the faith of a mustard seed, you shall move mountains. You
Amen.
Come to know it is there because God said it is there. Because God has said that even before you ask, I shall have answered. Because God has said and have said to you in every conceivable way, through many teachers, you can name that whatsoever you shall choose, choosing it in my name, so shall it be. Yet, so many people say that their prayers have gone unanswered. No prayer, and a prayer is nothing more than a fervent statement of what is so goes unanswered. Every prayer, every thought, every statement, every feeling is created to the degree that it is firmly held as truth. To that degree will it be made manifest in your experience. When it is said that a prayer has not been answered, which has in actuality happened, is that the most fervent held thought, word, or feeling has become operative. Yet, what you must know, and here is the secret, is that always it is the thought behind the thought, what might be called the sponsoring thought, that is the controlling thought. Therefore, you beg and supplicate, there seems a much smaller chance that you will experience what you think you are choosing, because the sponsoring thought behind your supplication is that you do not have now what you wish. That sponsoring thought becomes your reality. The only sponsoring thought which could override this thought is the thought held in faith that God will grant whatever is asked without fail. Some people have such faith, but very few. The process of prayer becomes much easier when, rather than having to believe that God will always say yes to every request, one understands intuitively that the request itself is not necessary. Then the prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. It is not a request at all, but a statement of gratitude for what is so. When you say that a prayer is a statement or of what is so, are you saying that God does nothing, that everything which happens after a prayer is a result of the prayer's action? If you believe that God is some omnipotent being who hears all prayers, says yes to some, no to others, and maybe but not now to the rest, you are mistaken. By what rule of thumb would God decide? If you believe that God is the creator and decider of all things in your life, you are mistaken. God is the observer, not the creator, and God stands ready to assist you in living your life, but not in the way you might expect. It is not God's function to create or uncreate the circumstances or conditions of your life. God created you in the image and likeness of God. You have created the rest through the powers God has given you. God created the process of life and life itself as you know it. Yet God gave you free choice to do with life as you will. In this sense, your will for you is God's will for you. You are living your life the way you are living your life, and God has no preference in the matter. This is the grand illusion in which we have engaged, that God cares one way or the other what you do. God does not care what you do, and that is hard for you to hear. Yet, do you care about your children? Do you care what your children do when you send them out to play? Is it a matter of consequence to you whether they play tag or hide and seek or pretend? No, it is not, because you know they are perfectly safe. You have placed them in an environment which you consider friendly and okay. Of course, you will always hope that they do not hurt themselves, and if they do, you will be right there to help them and heal them and allow them to feel safe again, to be happy again, to go and play again another day. But whether they choose hide and seek or pretend will not matter to you the next day either. You tell them, of course, which games are dangerous to play, but you cannot stop your children from doing dangerous things, not always, not forever, not in every moment from now until death. It is the wise parent who knows this, yet the parent never stops caring about the outcome. It is this dichotomy, not caring deeply about the process, but caring deeply about the results, that comes close to describing the dichotomy of God. Yet God, in a sense, does not even care about the outcome, not the ultimate outcome. This is because the ultimate outcome is assured. And this is the second great illusion of man, that the outcome of life is in doubt. It is this doubt about ultimate outcomes that has created our greatest enemy, which is fear. For if you doubt outcome, then you must doubt the Creator. You must doubt God. And if you doubt God, you must live in fear and guilt all your life. If you doubt God's intention and God's ability to produce this ultimate result, then how can you ever relax? How can you ever truly find peace? Yet God has full power to match intentions with results. You cannot and will not believe this, even though you claim that God is all-powerful. And so you have to create in your imagination a power equal to God in order that you may find a way for God's will to be thwarted. And so you have created in your mythology the being you call the devil. You have been imagining a God at war with this being, thinking that God solves problems the way we do. Finally, you have actually imagined that God could lose this war. All of this violates everything you say you know about God, but this doesn't matter. You live your illusion and thus feel your fear, all out of your decision to doubt God. But what if you made a new decision? What then would the results? I tell you this, you would live as the Buddha did, as Jesus did every saint you have ever idolized. Yet, as with most of those saints, people would not understand you. And when you tried to explain your sense of peace, your joy in life, your inner ecstasy, they would listen to your words but not hear them. They would try to repeat the words, but would add to them. They would wonder how you could have what they cannot find. And then they would grow jealous. Soon, jealous would turn to rage, and in their rage, they would try to convince you that it is you who do not understand God. And if they were unsuccessful at tearing you from your joy, they would seek to harm you. So enormous would be their rage, and when you told them it does not matter, they even death cannot interrupt your joy nor change your truth. They would surely kill you. Then, when they saw the peace with which you accepted death, they would call you a saint and love you again. For it is the nature of people to love, then destroy, then love again that which they valued most. What they valued most. I thank you all for taking the time to listen to this message. I pray that someone was able to get something that they can go back and have that conversation with God so that God can reveal these things to them so that they may know what they thought that they knew. Because a lot of things we think we know, we don't really know.
Amen.
So it is important that you learn to know God for yourself.
Yes.
I do truly thank each and every one of you for tuning in tonight. We actually had a 45-minute edition tonight, so I thank God for allowing us the extra time to be able to share his word. And I do look forward to speaking again Thursday night at 9 o'clock, that we may be able to once again have that communication with God. I thank you all. I love you, and I look forward to Thursday. Good night,
thank
everyone.
Thank you.
Who's that singing in the background? Is that you, Mother Mac, singing in the
background?
Mother
that's
Mac?
Mother. That's Mother singing.
That's Mother Mac?
There's Mother Mac.
Yeah, that's right.
Mother
doing
Mac?
Her thing.
It was good. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the messages.
Yes,
thank
sir.
Thank you, Mother.
Uh-huh. God
good
bless
night,
you.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, Pooh.
Good night.
Bye-bye.